You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning. As Martin said, our focal passage is in the letter from James. We're in chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. Follow along with me on the screens or in your Bibles. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the word of the Lord, and you can have a seat.
Good morning. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks so much for spending your morning with us. Would you pray with me, and then we'll get going. Father, thanks for your word that we get to sit under together today. Would you, by your Holy Spirit, would you let it transform our minds, penetrate our hearts, transform our lives, that we might not just pretend, that we might not just hear, that we might not just know, but that we might be conformed to your image by the power and the truth of your word. And would you do that for us? Would you meet us where we are? Would you not leave us changed? God, would you change us for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. When I was 8 or 9 years old, I joined my first club soccer team. So it was a little bit more legit than the soccer I'd been playing. And it was a brand new club new coaches, and our very first season was indoor, so we were playing the winter session, and I still remember walking into that building the first time, and I was just so excited. I was like a soccer kid, and still, when I walk into that building as a grown man, I just want to go pull my hamstring real bad. So our team was wearing, mismatched socks and any shirt that was blue, and I was so excited. I just remember walking by the field, and there was a game going on, and then I saw our opponent, and they were stretching in sync, and they looked a little more legit than we were. They had matching team warm-ups, which I was like, what is this? Their uniforms were the same. They were uniform, and they were enviable. And then I saw the dagger, and my dad today, if I said, hey, remember that first soccer game? He would tell the story, and he would say, I remember Michael ran up to us and he was like, Dad, they have matching team bags. It's over, I didn't need to see them on the field. I knew they were a soccer team, but do you know what happened on the field? We lost 21-0. And I'm not kidding, and I remember it's etched in my brain because modern, the referee controls the scoreboard, and he walks over and clicks it every time. Modern times it would go up to 5, and then it's okay, we get it. No, I remember looking up at the scoreboard, it said 21-0, and so anybody who came in was like, man, this is not very good, that's a soccer team, and that's not, or whatever. And so that team didn't just look like a soccer team. They played the part. They didn't just know about soccer. The coaches didn't just say stuff before the game and during the game. When the whistle blew, they proved that they could actually play the game. And it's easy to look at that and laugh, or for me to bury my head in shame. But it paints the picture that helps us see this passage rightly, I think, and ask some questions for us about our life with God today. Is there a difference between looking like a follower of Jesus and actually following him? They were legitimate. They looked like it, and they were, right? But what about us? Is there a difference between knowing the things about God and doing the things that invite us into a life flourishing under his command? Is there a difference in hearing God's word and obeying God's word? And we can get the uniform, and we can learn the song, and we can nod to sermon points that hit, and we can maybe even agree with sound doctrine and truths from Scripture. We can do our part to look the part on a Sunday morning like this. But the gospel doesn't merely invite us to carry the team bag. It doesn't merely invite us to have a leather-bound CSB study Bible. And that's fine if you have one of those. That's a good thing, right? It calls us onto the field. And James is literally writing to do just that. He says it this way. We're not called to be hearers of the word only, but doers. Our life in Christ doesn't begin with us. That's a big mistake. And the last verse that we read last week was verse 18, and it kind of sets this up as we continue into chapter 1. It says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. The reality is that God establishes us, our knowledge, in between our belief, our faith, in between our action. And by his Spirit, he implants his word to anger. And so we'd see this pattern, quick, slow, slow, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Verse 20 says, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness, right? Human anger does not produce the goodness of God. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and then we get the call, like the command. Humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. God's word, lived as the word in Jesus, implanted by the Spirit, is able to save your souls. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And when we hear that, we often go to like practical advice, like, telling a child, hey, you have like two ears and one mouth, so you should listen twice as much as you speak. And then you send them off to kindergarten. You say, like, remember, you know, and that's really good. That's practical. And like, not just for kindergartners, but for grown men and women, that's just good advice, right? But James is primarily describing our posture and our relationship with God's word. When Scripture speaks, especially when it speaks against our own sin, our fallen posture is to talk back, it's to make excuses, it's to get defensive. That happens. So James calls us to silence our self-justification and listen to God's word. So I ask you, how are you quick to hear God's word? So that's kind of the first step. Don't be a hearer only, but you have to be a hearer. So how are you doing that? How are you reading God's word? Are you listening to God's word? How is the Spirit reminding you of what the psalmist says, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you? How is the Spirit reminding you of those things? Maybe it's happening during preaching, like right now. One of the reasons why we stand up in the center of our gathering and we open this book is to sit under God's word, that it might be the authority over every single one of us. Maybe you hear God's word confronting from a brother or sister saying, hey, bro, that's not how we get to live our life. This is truth. You're living inconsistent with that. And when you hear that, how do you respond? Repent, believe, follow. That's the invitation. And it's so encouraging to me because it's like, oh gosh, following Jesus is so hard. It's all these things, and how do I know everything? But it's just repent. Turn from my sinful ways. Turn from selfish gain to him, trust him, believe in him. That's what he says. Repent and believe and follow me. which is the outflow of repent and believe on repeat over and over and over. And so he says, human anger won't let you stand righteous. You can't stand before God righteous in human anger. That won't get you there. But humbly receiving God's word is able to save your soul. When the word exposes idols, the things that we worship that are less than God, and they might be good things, relationships or family or whatever, stuff, whatever it is. When the word exposes idols, or when it exposes secret sin, maybe that no one else knows about. When it exposes wrong attitudes, when it exposes defensive anger, lashes out at the messenger, at the friend, at the spouse, at the preacher, maybe even at the word or at God himself. This is not new. This is Old Testament. Prophets go into a town and they declare God's truth to God's people or to not God's people. And people get angry. They lash out. It costs men and women their lives. The New Testament, the same, the apostles and prophets chased out of town. The disciples on the run because they're beholding God's truth. That will never produce godliness. The thing about anger is it takes control. It's deep-seated, and it's almost something that it's like one of those like sins that we can like deal with. It's maybe even funny at times. But that's not the way James is treating it. It takes control of us. And we can look at alcohol and say, gosh, look at him when he's sober and him when he's not. Or look at her when she's on drugs and when she's not. And it's like we can see it. Or maybe lust. Lust is consuming. It's destructive. It destroys from the inside out. And he puts anger in the same category. It's a powerful drug that takes us further than we dream. If there's anything that we learn from the Marvel cinematic universe, if it's taught us anything through the character arc of Hawk and Bruce Banner, he's the big green guy, and Bruce Banner is the guy that's the same guy that's him when he's not the big green guy, right? It's that anger can't simply be subdued. It might lie dormant, but if it's in there, it will come out. So it must be uprooted. For years, Bruce Banner tried to manage his rage through lots of techniques, breathing techniques, through isolation, just went away. So I'm just getting away through his own willpower. And I won't spoil it for you, but he even shared his secret, something to do with the fact that he was always angry. Always. That's how he subdued the monster inside of him. But he didn't cure the monster. He just pressed him down. But in time, when life hits and circumstances arise, that rage, it always breaks through. And when it does, it destroys relationships and it destroys cities. It destroys everything. Many of us try to handle our own heart issues the same way, anger and lust and defensive pride and bitterness. We try to do the same thing. We try to just suppress it. And maybe we just say, I'm just going to count to 10. Maybe I'm going to say, I'm going to count to 10 backwards. And we use breathing techniques. And all those are tools, and that's fine to get us to listen quicker than we respond. Those things are fine. But James warns, human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. You cannot manage what must be crucified. You can't manage it. You can't play the game. You can't hold the coal close to your heart without being burned. Behavioral suppression is not the same thing as spiritual transformation. The gospel doesn't give us techniques to manage the monsters inside of us. The gospel gives us a cross where our sinful nature comes to die. And really, That is the invitation. When Jesus says, follow me, take up your cross and follow me. The invitation is to come and die. That's why when we baptize, we say, buried with Christ and raised to walk in the newness of life. It's why we have in the Old Testament and in the New this idea that the old man is dead and gone, but the new man has come by the resurrection of Jesus. The gospel gives us a cross, and it also gives us a resurrected Savior who implants his spirit within all who, who believe to give us a brand new heart, and the anger is uprooted and replaced with the peace of Christ. That's how we are transformed. He goes on, he says, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil. He says, humbly receive the implanted word. Moral filth is like a gross word. It means like dirty, soiled clothing. And he's saying shed that. Or there's a doctor in the first century that even wrote, using the same word of inner earwax that blocks our ability to hear. So he's saying, shed that. Remove the things that stop you from being able to hear. Remove the moral filth and the evil that's all over you. Shed those garments. It's not just gross. It's not just public sins, but it's defensive pride, and it's our self-righteousness or ungodly anger that causes us to stiff-arm it and to plug our ears when it comes to God's word, when it confronts us. To receive the implanted word, we have to strip off the filthy rags of our self-justification so that Christ's righteousness by the Spirit of truth can take root in our hearts, that it might produce fruit in our lives. That's the way. So our natural flesh hearts, like we are descendants of Adam, our first ancestor who rebelled against God, and there was tragedy fell in that moment. And sin came upon this world, and relationships were broken upward and to one another and with creation. That's us. Our flesh hearts, they hate being corrected. We hate that in our nature. So when God's word confronts our truth, we're drawn to argue and defend and blame shift. And again, that's the oldest trick. That's what Adam and Eve did in response to God correcting them for the very first sin. So we get to be slow. We get to listen. We get to reflect. We get to pause. And we get to respond. The thing that frees us from anger, or whatever it is, and liberates us to humility, is the cross of Jesus. The place we go to come and die and be knit to the resurrected, righteous life of Jesus. That's the root of our humility. Right? Humility is not just thinking of ourselves less. It's not just thinking less of ourselves. It's seeing ourselves in light of Christ and his cross. That's what changes us. That's what tears down our pride. That's what eliminates the inner lawyer that's just constantly defending us against God's word. And that takes us to the second thing. Titus, will you throw me that water? Thank you. Second thing is obey God's word faithfully. It's one thing to receive the word in mind and heart, but James knows how quickly we fall into self-deception. When life hits, he says it this way in verse 2, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. So he's someone who looks in the mirror, and he sees himself, and he turns away, and he's like, hey, who am I? What do I look like? What am I about? But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, sees it through to the end, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works. Those words can make us feel uncomfortable. This person will be blessed in what he does. Crazy story. 2017, Tampa Police Department, they held a televised press conference, and they were updating on some unsolved crimes. So the police chief is up there, and he's doing this, and his podium stuff, and photographers, and all the things, and he's saying the things, and then right next to him, there's a woman named Derlin Roberts, and she's probably sad that I know her name today, right? And she's doing live sign language interpretation, And she looked fine and fluent and legit and confident. But the problem was that she didn't know sign language at all. Like, not even a little bit. And so within moments, they said deaf viewers and others rang the station, outraged, understandably, because they're saying her hands just moved in total meaninglessness and gibberish. She was a complete fraud. She looked the part. She was moving her hands and communicating absolute nonsense. And I just say, can you imagine how someone would... How do you even apply for such a job? And then you sit in the interview process and they say, yeah, we would love to have you do this. But no one ever tested her at all. And she's just up there literally saying nothing. She's saying nothing. And that's funny until James hits us with like the she's rubber and you're glue. And he hits us with the reverse card. And he redirects the mirror of reflection back to our own hearts, and he shows us how we do the same thing. That's what he's saying. Do you know the truth and refuse to live the truth? Because if you do, like, do not play the game of looking the part without being the part, because if we do, we are deceived and we are deceiving. Like, hearing the word without doing it is complete meaninglessness and gibberish. Doing is not the same as believing. And make no mistake, belief is a necessary first step response to God and the initial foundation of our life in Christ. We must believe. It's not about our doing primarily. We'll talk about this in chapter 2. James is like, it's kind of a big deal for him. Intellectual agreement is not the same as saving trust. The analogy is like a person who looks in the mirror and then he forgets what he looks like. And the contrast is the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom. For us, this is God's word and the gospel within, and perseveres in it, not as a forgetter, but doer. That person is blessed, he says. See, we look at law as restrictive, understandably. That's one of its purposes in society. It restricts, like, you can't drive as fast as you want. There are consequences if you do. You can't steal things that don't belong to you. There are consequences if you do. And so for us, it's like, well, the law is restricting me from doing what I want to do. But the law of God is freedom. It's freedom in the gospel, in the complete work of Jesus, that he came on mission to save sinners like me and like you. That's the gospel, the goodness. His ways are the best ways, or as one has said, a train isn't free unless it's on the tracks. So if you imagine a train car, a train engine sitting in a desert in the sand, it's going nowhere. Nothing is going to make that thing move. It's not free, and it might say, hey, finally, I get to do my own thing. Let's watch you go, Thomas, right? And it can't move, but when it's on its tracks, it's free. It's free to go wherever the tracks lead it. And for us, that's the same thing. We're set free in Christ to obey him in the ways that he has invited us into the abundant life. So what does it mean to be a doer of the word? I'll give you three kind of real quick things that aren't very quick at all. Before we do anything, we must know. Right? You can't do the word if you don't know the word, so that is part of it. And for some, that might be the biggest obstacle. You might just say, I don't know what it looks like. I've never actually seen what this book invites us to do, what he meant when he said, follow me. And so you're trying to, or maybe you have a relationship with him, maybe you trusted Jesus and you're just like, I don't know how this changes my life. And so I ask you this, what is your plan for buying the shoes that you want? Like, got to save up a couple weeks, or I'll wait till my next paycheck, and then maybe I'll, whatever. What's your plan to retire? Some of you, I know you could tell me. Some of you have a date set that's far in the future. Some of you have goals set. What's your plan for that addition that you want to put on your house? What's your plan on that career change? What's your plan for your kids' club team in the spring? What's your plan for meals this week? And some of you are like, I'm glad that you ask. We just bought new Tupperware. We're really excited tonight. What's your plan to shed those pounds you're working on? What's your plan for knowing God's word? Like, we do all these things with intentionality, and then we think, well, like, we'll just pick it up. I'm Sundays, this is it, right? That's great. It's like, it's a fundamental part of it. If this is your plan, but hearing me talk about God's word for 40 minutes, if that's your plan, that's a bad plan. It's part of the plan. Make that part of your plan, but don't make that the only part to know God and his word, right? I remember when I was a freshman in college, like I became a Christian when I was 13, 14, somewhere in there, somewhere. And I remember, like, I was curious, and I would, like, hang out after Sunday school, and I would ask questions and go to youth group and ask questions, and I would chat with my friends, and one of them became my wife, right? And I would try to figure stuff out, but, like, I didn't own it. It was like, yeah, passive, and I went away to college, and the cool thing about college, I'm, like, affected by my environment a bit. And so there's like gazebos and there's like cool little spaces in the student union. There's like benches that are like under trees. And it's like, okay, I can sit here and I can open this book. And I would walk there, probably like rollerblade there with my guitar on my back. And it was, you know, probably had a hacky sack in my pocket. Like, but I would open the book and I would have a highlighter and I would just like, oh my gosh. I remember reading the Bible and stumbling into the story of David and Goliath. And I remember, like, what? Like, by myself on campus. I remember, like, it's this, like, I've heard this. I know this one. It's right here. Like, wait, I've heard this before. And then it's like, wait, it wasn't just the story of David and Goliath. It was in context of God's people and his greater story. And it was just like, oh my gosh, it was the beauty of this book and this truth coming to life for me. But what I want you to know is it's not a formula. Like walk and sit and read and scribble and pray and observe and think and whatever. But there's no formula. And I can give you tips and chat with people who like get much out of God's word. But at the end of the day, it's consistent place, space, plan, time over the course of your life. There are resources on that QR code. If you scan that, it'll take you to myvillagechurch.com/learn, I think, and then there's also, you click around and you'll find some follow stuff and just lots of stuff in there for you to grow, but maybe tomorrow you just wake up and you say, I'm going to read John chapter 1 and I'm going to get to know this Jesus, and then the next day you're going to say, I'm going to read John chapter 2 and I'm just going to figure it out. Maybe you begin to process it with someone. Maybe you miss a day. Maybe you miss 2 days and you want to give up. I would just say, on the fifth day, read John chapter 3. It's okay. Acquaint yourself with this, the God of the Bible. There's no greater endeavor or effort that you can do. And you get to do that. For some of you, I know the Tuckers, they like read the focal passage for next week as a family, right? And so on your weekly that you got when you came in, every week we tell you what we're preaching on next week. And we do that so that might be part of your discipleship rhythm. Don't wait for me to tell you about James chapter 1. Dig around for yourself, right? And then maybe attack me before you leave and be like, hey, you were dead wrong in the... It happens. And maybe I am dead wrong. Survey the field. Look at it. High level. Rake, right? Quickly. Maybe you're just listening to a chapter on your way to work. That's all that you can get in. That's okay. You're just taking it in. But sometimes you might find something that's curious, and I would say you get to mine. Use a study Bible or something. And you get to burrow down, look at cross references and say, oh my gosh, this is the same word that's used here. And you get to see some bigger picture and all that so that we might behold him and see him rightly for right doctrine and for heartfelt love upward and outward. Read God's word to know the God who loves you and read to know how to love him by living his way. Don't just have a plan to read and to know. To grow your brain, have a plan for how that reading will change your schedule, your wallet, your speech, your marriage, your relationships, the way that you work. So let your prayers, as you read, say, God, would you just let this change me from the inside out in ways that only you can do. The second thing is that adjust your goals from learning to living, and it's just that. You might have read the Bible 40 times. I would say, man, that is incredible. I mean, all of it, 40 times. Maybe you're like, oh man, I thought it was incredible that I only opened the Bible and read 40 times in my life. You might have read all of the Bible 40 times. You might have an answer to every theological question that's ever been posed. You might know the answer. You might even know the song that puts all the books of the Bible in order, and you can say them. You haven't opened it in a while, but you can sing the song. That's great. But does all of that show up in greater worship? Does all of that show up in greater thanks? Does all of that show up in greater delight, even when things are hard, in greater joy, in wider love, in deeper conviction, and more boldness to go and tell, in less selfishness and increased generosity, a desire to bear with, to weep with, to encourage, to build up, to lay down your own life for the advancement of the gospel? Do you have greater empathy? Or are you just becoming more and more hardened by your learning? Do you pray more? Do you delight more? Do you love better? And that takes us to the third thing. See the local church as a sandbox, a playground for living the word. It's the playground to put things into practice. As you're trying to figure it out, say, where can I do this? Look around. The awesome thing about doing the word and not merely hearing it is that it shows up in real space and real time among real people. If it doesn't, it's just pretend, and the situation won't be perfect, and people are frustrating, even the ones that you love the most. Maybe the ones that you love the most are the most frustrating at times. And that's true for the local church. Spend time with the body of Christ, and you'll realize quickly that if it was about us, or if the mission of God was dependent upon us getting it right, there would be no hope. There would be no good news. There would be no future promise. There would be no life with God at all. But because it's built entirely upon Christ's work for us, to us, through us, that in Him He holds all things together, then we are free to stumble along together. We look around and we say, where is the doing of the kingdom? It's in every call of Scripture to one another that we read. It's to pray for one another. It's to bear with one another. It's to be long-suffering alongside one another. It's to encourage one another, to build up one another, and on and on and on. And that takes us to the last point. Display God's word practically. James goes on in verse 26. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and deceived, and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. If you're puffed in pride, but you aren't in control of your own body or your own tongue, you are a deceived fool. If it's true, like Scripture says, that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's that out of what's inside of us, we put forth action, that we live our life. If that's true, then lacking the ability to control your tongue demonstrates a rogue heart, and in those moments is useless, because that's what it says, and divided. It means it actively works against the kingdom, not for it. Like in another place, Paul talks about worship without love being a clanging cymbal in an open field. It's just annoying. It's not good for anything. Can you imagine someone telling you that they're a singer, and maybe they drop clues by the art that they do, or maybe they have a microphone charm, and you think, oh, okay, maybe they have a tattoo with some music notes on it and a microphone, and when you're with them, they're always listening to like great singers, and you think like, wow, like I've never heard her, but I'm sure that she's really good. And that time we were at B-Dubs and we did the trivia, she like nailed that entire category on like all of the famous singers. Like she knows the stuff. She lives and breathes this stuff. And I'm not sure what style she sings, but that girl must be able to sing. And then you hang out and you go to karaoke night, and she has a microphone, and at first she doesn't say anything at all. And you're like, wow, that's different than I thought. And then when she does finally sing, it sounds like the abominable, O Holy Night, bad. And if you've never listened to that song, Abominable, O Holy Night, I would say it's a little early in the season. It's August. But grab a friend, grab your family, and not. This person isn't about what you know. It's not about your tattoos, but it's about how you live that validates the authenticity of your love towards God. And so Jesus says, and James will continue to talk about this on into the next chapter, but Jesus says, if you love me in response to my love that I have for you, obey me. That means that in this world that says human autonomy is the highest gain, that's a scratch. That's not true. If you love me, obey me. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. It's to know him and to walk in his ways. And he says, I don't just give you eternal life. I don't just give you like a good life. I give you abundant life, the best life. That doesn't mean that all things work according to your preference. It means that all things work according to his glory for our joy. What is pure and undefiled religion? Well, I preface by saying that the word religion is a bit loaded, right? If someone says like, oh, you're religious, and it's like, well, no, it's not like that, right? Technically, it's structured system of faith, beliefs, morals, and practices that connect people to the sacred, divine, or supernatural. That's technically what religion is. But the aim of James isn't ritualistic legalism that's meant to earn God's favor. And that's what sometimes people feel like it is. It's like, well, you have to keep the rules so that God loves you. And no, it's just the opposite, right? It's the outward visible overflow of a heart that's been renewed by the gospel. It's the practice of belief, or it's belief in practice. It's loaded because there are people, maybe in this room, but certainly neighbors and family members that say things like this, like, I'm all for Jesus, but like organized religion, I ain't about that. Right? And Jesus says he's the head of the church, and his body, all those who are in him by grace through faith for all time and all place are his body. And so you're saying, this I can deal with, but when it comes to Jesus, this I'm out. And we just don't get the option to do that. Jesus does not give us the option to be in him apart from his people. It's also loaded because we can build like the idea of religion, if it's a scorecard, into performance and checkboxes. And we say, widows and orphans, check. This month I've interacted with one of each. I'm good. And honestly, that feels good. Because you're like, hey, it says widows and orphans, and look at me go. Right? And it feels loaded because, you know, years ago there's this saying that it's not about religion, it's about relationship. And it's cliche, and you heard that, and you get why someone would say it. Maybe you've said that. It's aiming at rejecting kind of dead religion with rules that are detached from the heart. Like, you get it, but that's not it either. James rejects relationship without change, not just a relationship, but it is, in fact, obedience to God's design expressed in his moral law. There is a way that he invites us to live, and we don't write that. He shows us the best way for humans to flourish in community together. Christian religion is then the rule of faith, the rule of life. It's how we do what we believe. Pure religion, faith in action, is what living faith looks like when it goes to work. When it puts its clothes on in the morning, it's controlling our words and it's caring for the vulnerable and orphans and widows. That's not just like a check, check. He's saying it's those that are vulnerable around us. And for some, you have to try really hard because your natural life doesn't get you around people. They might be spiritually bankrupt, but it just doesn't get, you can leave your house and go to work and come back. You're just not around people. And some of you might say, this is all that I know. Or vulnerable people, and I'm chief. And I'd like to just have one day where I can breathe without the weight of the world crashing in. It's not just widows and orphans. It's the unborn and it's the teen mom. It's those who are displaced. It's the immigrant and certainly the widow. And it's those who are having a bad day, and it's all of those things. And I get we can law things, and it's not about, like it's fine, but we get to be motivated by love that transforms us to live a love that shows up to work. So around here, as the village, we're growing in this, but local go, when you hear us talk about that, the idea is that we're trying to connect partnerships and relationships that give us space to put these things into practice. And sometimes we do that together, right? Global go, it's the same thing. We go around the world to spend time with people in broken spaces. And some of the sweetest moments that I've had are with widows and with the blind and in literal huts in the woods in the mountains of rural Guatemala. But you don't have to go around the world to do this. You get to just open your eyes and you get to look to your left and to your right and say, who's hurting? Who's broken? Who's empty? How can I help? That's what we get to do. And my favorite thing, sure, we get to do that as a church, but my favorite thing is when those things happen through you, scattered out, when there's not a Village Church logo in sight. It's just God's people being God's people in the space that he's put them. Relationship is the root, and religion is the fruit. James isn't calling for dry ritual. He's calling for a faith that is so real that it bleeds into every corner of your life. It's a heart turned upside down by grace that speaks differently, that loves the vulnerable differently, that has greater endurance and patience and stands unspotted from the world, not to earn God's love, but because his love has already changed everything. Look, I don't want us to be a church that simply puts on the uniform, that carries the leather-bound study Bible. Like, that's great. But I don't want to be a church that just learns gibberish in motion, looking the part while living deceived. He says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. And what that means is before God ever asks you to step onto the field of your Christian life, Jesus steps onto that field for you. Where we fail to keep God's law, Christ kept it perfectly in our place. That's the foundation of our life in him. Where we allow defensive pride and angry words and hidden sin to stain our lives, Jesus went to the cross to bear the full judgment, the wrath of God for our inconsistency, for our hypocrisy. And when he rose from the dead, he sent the Spirit, and he implanted the Spirit within all who believe so that we could live transformed lives. As the band comes up, I don't want us to leave here today trying harder in our own strength to fix our anger or to control our tongue. We get to come to the cross. We get to do that today, and we get to strip off the filthy garments and our self-righteousness, and we get to humbly receive the implanted word that is able to save your souls, right? So as we do that today, we can respond in many ways, and we can sit right where you are and reflect with the questions on the screen. You can stand up and sing with the band. They would love that. You can go over there if you just want some space to yourself to kneel down and pray. That's great. There'll be a few people over there with lanyards on. They would love to pray with you and bear with. And if you are in Christ, look, this is not for you. If you've never come to the end of yourself and trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, if you've never done that, this is not for you. But we are for you. We would love to hear from you and interact with you. But for those who are a part of God's family, this table's open. And it's just bread, and it's the cup, it's juice. And we take the bread and we dip it in the juice, or we take the little thing where it's all together. We do that in remembrance of me. That's what Jesus says. His body was broken, his blood was spilled, so that we might have a seat at the table in the eternal family of God with one another, right? And so we do that to remember and to declare Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Would you, by your Spirit, would you seal it in our minds and hearts? Would you let it not just hang out in our ears, but would you let it just wreak havoc in the best way in our minds and our hearts? Would you let it change us? Would you let us be different because of your word? In Jesus' name, amen.